All right, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the title of the message today is Running in Church. Running in Church. First Timothy chapter 3, we're just going to do verses 14 through 16. You guys forgive the preacher, I'm going to have to get me some glasses and stick up here. I'm getting really bad. All right. Paul writes to Timothy, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." How should you conduct yourself in the house of God? I do remember Ray and I were sharing Wednesday night. By the way, you guys, we're doing salvation on Wednesday night. I think it's going to be really good. This last week, we were sharing different people's stories and how it was different to come to faith. If you can come on Wednesday, it's going to be good. This week, we're doing depravity. So if you enjoy depravity, come on. Okay? I remember being a young person in church and had a lot of energy. And I like to use that energy in the church. It's so funny when you're little how big the church feels, the church house. And so I remember I had lots of little friends and some little girlfriends, and we would chase each other in and out and run around. And we had this one lady at our church that we nicknamed her, and I think I've told you this before, her nickname was Yellen Helen. And the thing was, Sister Helen, that was her church house. And if she caught you, she would scream and yell and tell you, "What are you doing? You do not run in the church. Get your feet off the wall. Quit leaning against that. Why are you, you need to be..." That's how Mrs. Helen was in our church. And I still remember that very vividly about Helen doing those things for us. How should you conduct yourself in the church of God? Well, I want to share with you today, we're not talking about the church house. We're going to talk about God's household, God's family, and how we should be conducting ourselves in God's family. We've seen the last few weeks, we saw instructions for men. Remember that? Men should lift up holy hands, right, in prayer. We saw we should be praying for all those in authority. We saw those for women, right, that women would not be, their beauty would not be from the braided hair or from their jewelry or from their clothes, but it would be from their spirit and their heart, right? We saw 2 weeks ago about bishops and pastors and what should it look like. What kind of character should a bishop and a pastor have? And then last week, what do we see? Who do we talk about? Deacons. Good. We've looked at deacons. What is a deacon? And what is their character? All of these things Paul has been sharing to Timothy because he wants the churches that Timothy will be leading to conduct themselves in righteousness and in truth and in a way that is pleasing, in a way that is fitting for the household of God. So when you see God's house here today, we're not talking about church buildings. We're talking about the church, the family of God. Now, as much as ever, we need to be reminded of some things. And specifically, what I want to hit you up a little bit today is absolute truth. In our world today, I think we live in kind of a mix of wash and gray. Have you seen people or heard people use the phrase, "Well, that's your truth," right? You can believe that, and if you want to believe that's fine. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. You can have your truth, and I can have my truth. And what I want to tell you today is there literally is an absolute truth, and it comes from God himself. And some people say, "Well, there's no absolute truth." Do you realize that very statement itself is an absolute? They're saying there is absolutely no absolute truth, right? Think about that, right? That's absurd to even think of it that way. We know, as human beings, we know there is right and wrong. We understand that. And so today we're going to look at probably was an older hymn in the early church, or maybe we just call it a poem. And this poem has six very simple phrases, and each of these phrases are core truths of the gospel, core truths to the house of God. So I hope you'll be encouraged by those things today. Let's look again down in verse 14 and 15. And very briefly, I want you to see this idea of the house of God. Paul writes, he says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the what? Of the truth." The church should be focused on the truth. The church could be focused on so many other things, right? We can get caught up in all kinds of stuff, but more than anything, we need the church of the living God today to be primarily focused on what is true. Because that's really what people are looking for, right? More than anything else, they're looking for a lot of things that they think they need, but ultimately what they really want to know is what really is true, and the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth, right? We like to joke about the Ohio State University. It's the premier one, right? We're talking about the truth, the absolute truth, the truth of God delivered in the scriptures. And so that's really important today as we think about this hymn, this poem that is so full of absolute truth. Paul is desirous, he wants Timothy to know that how people should behave in God's household. And again, he is speaking of the church, not the church house, the living, breathing body of Christ, the organism that is made up of Christians who are filled with the Spirit of God. I want to argue with Miss Ida just a little bit this morning because I love to argue with her. She said something today, and she was absolutely true in it. She said, the church is a business. And there's a part of church that is a business, right? And Brother Paul and I were talking, and we are not business people when it comes to church. We like to study the Word. We like to pray. We want to talk to people. And I just love to worship, man. That's what I want to do. I don't want to do tax filings and papers and organize schedules and delegate tasks. Just, I want to preach and sing, and then that's my job, right? But in that respect, Miss Ida's absolutely right that the church, it is a business. But the church is so much more than a business. The church is an organism. It is a living, breathing, fully inspired by the Spirit of God organism. And in that sense, it's different than a Starbucks. It's different than a Lowe's. It's different than a Menards. It's different than Noblesville Schools. Because it's not just a business. It is filled with the Spirit of God. And we need to treat it as such. If you have the Spirit without the Word, this is from Don Lynn, you will blow up. You ever been around people who have the Spirit without the Word? I'm going to lay hands on this washing machine. I'm going to make it, cast that demon out so it'll work. Have you ever had a washing machine you thought had that, right? That's the Spirit without the Word. There's nothing in the scriptures about laying hands on washing machines, at least that I know of in any of my translations, okay? And then if you have the Word without the Spirit, what do you have? You're dry as dust, right? And you may have all this truth, but if it's not reached your heart and it's not been touched by the Spirit of God, you're dry. But if you have both the Word and the Spirit, what do? You grow up. And that's what we want to progress in. This isn't a bunch of rules set forth by popes throughout the ages. This is God's Word and God's Spirit at work in those who have confessed and believe that Jesus is God's Son. There is a reason why we encourage people to be part of a local church, because without it, you will lose your coordinates for truth. It's really quiet out there. Believe in the local church? It's important, isn't it, right? Now, I'm going to hit on that just a little bit more in just a second. If you listen to this world, you're going to find yourself saying there is no such thing as absolute truth. We just talked about that. You'll hear the sayings that you can believe in God, and I would even say this, you can confess Christ as Savior without meeting with a group of believers, but you are putting yourself in great jeopardy, and you are taking help and encouragement away from those who need it when you decide to limit or remove yourself from the local church. Rick and I, we can worship the Lord on a kayak with a bass lure and a fishing pole, can't we, Rick? We could be doing that today. You want to go? Some of you could be preparing an incredible meal today. Some of you could be taking a trip to beautiful places. Some of you today, you got up and man, it was the perfect day for sleeping in. Amen? I mean, just the rain coming down, kind of dreary. Lord, help us. We need the local church. And I think what you forget is when you're not here, who else is hurting because you're not here? You're like, oh, I mean, I go there, I get a few things. Occasionally the preacher says something I kind of, or there's a song I like, or a prayer time will be good. But yeah, it's okay. I get something once in a while. You're missing it. You don't just come to church for you. You're coming to church to worship the Lord, and then you're coming to serve others. And I'm going to tell you, just by your very presence, you are an encouragement to other people. Man, Miss Wanda at our church back in Illinois for 13 years, she didn't sing, she didn't teach a Sunday school class, she didn't speak out very much, but for every little kid in that congregation, they knew where the candy was. And every adult person knew where a hug was if they ever needed one. Miss Wanda was not highly educated, and you wouldn't think of her as some super influential person, but she showed up and she gave of herself, and because of that, she was used by the Lord to transform the lives of other people. We need you here. I know I'm talking to the choir because you're here today, right? But spread the word. The local church matters. Let's stop listening to my opinions. Let's see what the word of God says. Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 25, the author of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another or provoke one another toward love and good deeds." Do we have any good provokers here today? Some of you are gifted in this area, right? Poking is your ability. Some of you can analyze and point and say, there's a problem that needs to be fixed. You're good at it. Here the word of God says, we should provoke one another to love and to good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Paul, you may have to close your ears a little bit. We are in a time where we just want to do less and less. Let's do less quarterly meetings. Let's do shorter state meetings. Let's do less business meetings. Let's do shorter VBS. Let's do shorter revivals. Let's stop having Sunday nights. Let's maybe change our Wednesdays around. Let's do less and less and less and less. And the scripture here says, as you see the day approaching, what should you be doing? All the more. As the Lord's coming is closer, our desire should be, we need to encourage each other and we need to work all the more as the day is coming. We need the local church, and we need to be about working together. I hope that the Lord will speak to you from those things. Again, just to make sure there's no confusion on foundational issues, Paul's going to write down, and this is where we're going to spend our time here this morning, in this mystery that is made known in these six things. Bear with me, and we'll go quickly. Verse 16, where Paul starts with this church hymn. He says, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. So if your desire is to please the Lord and know what true godliness is, here we go, right? We're going to get six things that are going to lay these things out for us about this truth that we call the gospel. The first thing is, he appeared in the flesh. God was manifest or made known in the flesh. God became man. Many cults distort this very truth, and most of the world believes the idea that God left heaven to come to earth is ludicrous. But one of the foundational truths of Christ's church is that God became man. What do we celebrate at Christmas, right? Emmanuel, what does that mean? God is with us, right? God is with us. We celebrate the incarnation, this very truth that God became flesh. John chapter 1, again, not my words, but the word of God. Verse 14, the Bible says, the word became flesh, the word being Jesus, and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Aren't you so glad that God became flesh? Oh, man. Everything I have is because Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died and rose again. He's coming again, right? Praise the Lord that Jesus, that God, appeared in the flesh. All right, a few simple things this morning as we work our way through this. Do you believe that God became flesh? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that Jesus had a human body and yet he was divine? And again, this is a mystery, but it is a foundational teaching to this truth of the gospel. Hear me carefully here. If Jesus was not God or was not really in the flesh, then the scriptures are not true and we have all believed a lie. This isn't just like a good moral book of encouraging words. Are you tracking with me today? That's where we have to come to, right? This is the truth of God. And the truth of God says that God became flesh. If he didn't become flesh, throw this book out. But we know that he did. This is the heart of the Christmas message and the heart of the Christian message and why it's so important that we begin with this truth that God became man, that God became flesh. The second thing this morning, he was vindicated by the Spirit. Throughout the ministry, Jesus was vindicated by the Spirit in many ways. Give me a few ways that Jesus was proven to be who he was by the Spirit of God while he walked the earth. What are some things he did? Come on, you guys, it's a dreary day. I can tell you're already fading on me. He walked on the water, turned water to wine. What else? He raised the dead. Good. Healed the sick. All right. Now, we've heard this so much, sitting in these pews so much, that it just kind of, yeah. He walked on water. He walked on water. Any of you walked on water lately? Any of you sunk in water? Right? Who said he raised the dead? You've been to any funerals lately? What would it be like for that person to just sit up in the casket and come out because someone called them out, because the author of life said, no, it's not your time yet. You're just asleep. I want you to stand up and come here to me. He raised the dead. He cast out demons, evil spirits, and they fled because they knew who he was. They knew his power, right? And again, things that were like, They almost seem foreign to us, and I would remind you again that their vindication that Jesus is who he said he was and who he is, and that it's a truth that the scriptures are truly the word of God. Again, probably most importantly, Jesus was vindicated in that he was raised from the dead. Many false prophets have promised us much, but Jesus actually came back from the dead. His resurrection is proof of his message. If we give up the resurrection, we give up the gospel. Don't give up the resurrection. I'm telling you. You're going to think I'm crazy. I've said this before. There are people who are leading Christian organizations who don't believe Jesus literally rose from the dead. Why would you be Christian? It makes no sense, does it, right? Oh, it's just spiritualized, just a good example. It's just a moral story. No. Jesus literally died 3 days later. He came up out of the grave and he's alive. That's the truth of the word of God. He was vindicated by the Spirit. Number three, I love number three. He was seen by angels. Jesus' ministry was supplemented by angels, and often they would come to him in his hours of need. I'm going to give you a few times here where angels were serving the Lord. Okay, let's hang with me quickly here. Angels were at his birth. They were singing and praising him. Luke chapter 2, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Anybody else have an angelic choir at their birth? That is something, isn't it, right? Again, seen by angels. Jesus' whole life is superintended by angels. They were with him after his temptation. Matthew chapter 4, then the devil left him, and what happened right after that? And angels came and attended him. Even the devil was trying to tempt him that one of the things is the angels would save him if he would jump off. But after the temptation was over, who showed up? The angels did. They were with him in the garden, Luke chapter 22. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Look right at the next thing. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Angel, 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 angel. Luke 24, the resurrection. While they were wandering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Isn't that like one of the best things ever? He is not here. He has what? He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Who was there at Jesus' resurrection? Angels, right? They're present even at his ascension. We're going to look at that in just a few moments. They are at his hand worshiping in the heavens. Hebrews chapter 1. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And I would just say to you today that the truth still remains that Jesus was always superintended, watched over, ministered to by angels. Number 4, what was the next thing? Again, this is very soon after Jesus has ascended. This is just 30 or 40 years. He was preached among the nations. This is the mystery to the Jews, that Jesus would be preached to the Gentiles, that God would actually reconcile the Gentiles and they would find forgiveness through his Son. As the church, we must continue preaching the gospel to the nations until all tribes and people groups have heard. All right, I'm going to get my little soapbox out here for a second, okay? All right. I'm tired of a me only, my people only, my culture only mindset. That is not biblical. Are you hearing me? I'm going to take care of me. I'm going to take care of mine. I'm going to take care of people that look like me, people dress like me, people that think like me. I'm going to take care of me. That is not what Jesus' last command was it? What did he say? Matthew 28, on the screen for us all to read. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Who's the one that's in control? Jesus. And then what does he say right after that? He says, therefore, go and make disciples of your friends. Make disciples in your income level. Make disciples of people who look like you. People who think like you. People have the same political persuasion as you. Make disciples, what's he say? Of all nations. All nations. He was preached among the nations. And Jesus goes on to say, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then that awesome promise, and lo, or surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We are to continue to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Okay? Number 5, he was believed on in the world. This is a mystery, that people in the world would actually believe that the Messiah was a suffering servant instead of a mighty warrior or some amazing king, although he will come eventually in those ways. But people look at the cross and they find forgiveness. This is a miracle and a demonstration of the power of Christ. You guys, that's what we need to see here. Please hear me out. Disciplines are so good and they're so important, all right? I want you to read your Bible. I want you to pray. I want you to memorize scripture. But of what all we need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit of God inside out. And when we're changed, then those desires change. And we want to know more about the Lord. And we want other people to know about the Lord. We're not here to run programs and plans and patterns to try to make people who aren't changed from the inside out look like people who are. We're here to foster a space and a place where people can encounter the holy word of the living God, and God's Holy Spirit can come and bring conviction on them. They submit in faith and repentance. He regenerates their heart, and their desire is for him. And that will change our community. Amen. Now, we want to discipline, we want to train, we want to encourage, but what we need is heart change through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was believed on in the world, and that's what was transforming things, okay? Share your story of how God has changed you through Jesus. We've got to share the scripture, but we can also share what God has done for us. The last thing of these 6 things he was taken up in glory. Although not chronologically last, possibly geographically of most importance, is that Christ has ascended to the heavens. Jesus is alive, and he's at the right hand of the Father. Acts chapter 1. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly, what happened? Two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. There's the angels again, right? This is a mystery that Christ ascended. Can you explain it? I mean, I've seen all the superhero shows, right? They just, I can't explain it, but I know it's true. He was alive. He was seen by hundreds of people. And here we see that he ascended into the heavens. But here's the thing, in case you missed it, it says, in the same way, he will come back that you have seen him go up into heaven. What did the angels tell us and remind us? The Lord is coming back again. And all the more reason we must teach and preach these truths so that people be ready to face their Maker. All right, let's put this all together and we're going to call it a morning. Church is not just some social club where people get together to swap stories and make friends. Should churches be social? Yes. Should we have friends in church? Yes. Should we swap stories? Absolutely. Those things are all true, but that's not the purpose of the church. The church is a living, breathing organism guided by God's Spirit and His Word and based upon the truth to bring glory to Him. That's what it is. And that's why it should be different. This truth is what makes the church different from any other organization on this planet. You could probably go down the street to a bar and you could find some friends and they would hear your stories and you could commiserate together. And that might feel pretty good, right? But what they're going to miss there is they're going to miss the foundational truths of the Word of God. You could go to a counseling group. You could go to another social club. You could go to a recreational activity. All those things, you could enjoy those things. But where the church is different is it's a living organism founded on the truth of the one true God. Let's stand this morning.